And we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that even as the psalmist cried unto you and he was heard, so, Lord, we thank you that we can call upon you through the Lord Jesus Christ and know that you hear us. We know that you hear the humble soul that truly calls upon you in sincerity, not on the basis of anything good in us, not on the basis of what we have done or will do, but, Lord, purely on the basis of the work that was accomplished for us through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in Christ we have the perfect high priest. That is, he intercedes on our behalf before you, the true and the living God. Thou art holy, thou art perfect in all your ways. Thou art infinitely above us. And there is no darkness in you, there is no sin in you. Yet we as sinners can come before you and are heard through our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, who interceded for us with his own blood by giving his life as an atonement for our sins and paying the penalty that we owed in order that we might be reconciled to you, in order that we might, as sinners, forsaking our sin and repenting, might come unto you in simple faith and have fellowship with you, the true and the living God, the holy God. We thank you this morning that we have fellowship with you in Christ. We acknowledge that you are our creator and that you are our sustainer, but you are also our redeemer. We thank you, Lord, that you hear us for Christ's sake. And we come before you. We thank you today for your blessings. Lord, we thank you even for this beautiful day that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for our strength and health and blessings, all the blessings that you give us, Lord, in this life, even the good food that we eat from day to day, the houses that we live in, Lord, our family and friends, all that we have from you, and we thank you. But most of all, we do thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ and the hope of eternal life. We thank you that our joy and peace from day to day, today to day is not dependent on the physical things of this life. It's not based on the events of this world, but we thank you that our hope is on eternal things. We do pray that you would enable us day by day to set our affections more completely on those things that do not change, on those things that are eternal, on Christ who is at your right hand, and we ask that you would enable us to do that day by day by your grace. We ask that you would bless this church. We thank you for this church. We acknowledge we are sinners saved by grace. And Lord, you're the one who not only saved us, you're the one who keeps us. And we ask you to keep us. We pray that we would be faithful to your word. We pray that we would be changed by it, sanctified by it day by day. We pray that we would be unified as a body of Christ, as the body of Christ, that we'd be unified around your truth, around the lordship of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and around the truth. We ask that you would keep us from sin and immorality, keep us from division and strife, those things that are so natural to the human condition when we live after the flesh and walk according to our fleshly desires. It always brings division, strife, problems, troubles, immorality. We ask, Lord, that you would truly sanctify us and make us holy, and may you truly produce in us that which we cannot produce in ourselves, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and may we glorify you. Lord, even today we pray that you would help us to worship you with all of our hearts by your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, before I read the scripture, my wife asked me to share a prayer request for her. As many of you know, she's having surgery on Tuesday. She's not here today because she didn't want to get sick. She was told to stay away from crowds. So she's watching online. But at any rate, she asked if I would share a prayer request. She has three things. I told her to write it down. I won't remember all those things. So I'll just read what she wrote. By the way, the surgery she's having is called a laminectomy, and hopefully will give her relief from her sciatic pain. For her mind and heart to be stayed on the Lord through his word, Isaiah 26:3-4, we just sang about that. secondly, that the Lord accomplishes his perfect and pleasing will through this surgery, and that she be content in this outcome, in his outcome, whatever it is. And then thirdly, please pray for my beloved husband. That's very important. And family, thank you so much. So just want to remind you to be in prayer for her. Thank you for your prayers for us. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. I'm going to do something that I almost never do. In fact, this might be a first. I'm not sure. I'm going to preach a Father's Day sermon. I usually just keep going right through series, but since I'm not in a series, I thought this would be a good time to do a Father's Day sermon. So, I want to speak about our Heavenly Father. Let me read Matthew 6, 1 through 13, and I really want to, this morning I'm going to focus mainly on the Lord's Prayer, but the context really, this is the Sermon on the Mount, which goes from chapter 5 to chapter 7, but verses 1 through 13 kind of go together, so let me read verses 1 through 13. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God that reveals to us who you are, and how we can know you, and why we exist, and how it is that we can be saved from our sin and draw near to you, our Creator. We thank you that you have revealed to us in your word the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have also revealed to us in your word the Holy Spirit, and how it is that the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and applies it to our heart and draws us to Christ. And Christ brings us to you, our Father. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have accomplished for us. Lord, it was your plan from eternity past to save us. It was Christ who in time voluntarily laid down his life to pay for our sins in order to bring us to you. And it is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin and shows us the love of Christ and draws us unto you. We thank you for this work, and we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, and we acknowledge that it is truly all done through your word, that you are that it is your word that accomplishes these things. And we thank you that we have the privilege of having your word, and Lord, I pray that you would enable us to treasure it day by day. Lord, help us to see the immeasurable treasure that it is. We are often very blind to just how glorious it is. We're blind oftentimes, nearsighted. Lord, help us to see more clearly the glory of your word. It is living, and it does change our hearts as we yield to it and as we obey it and as we draw near to you through it. Lord, enable us to walk in your commandments and to walk in your ways. Enable us to trust your promises and truly to love your truth. And Lord, even those things that maybe are difficult for us as in the flesh to receive, things that seem hard to us, things that are difficult to understand, Lord, help us to receive them as from you. It is your word. Help us to receive them even when we do not understand it. But Lord, give us understanding. And we pray that you would open our eyes to enable us to delight in it and to walk in it. Bless our time in your word this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, all of us have a father, and many of us are fathers. And I will say, fathers are meant to be a great blessing. And in fact, I mean, I would say in my experience, I was blessed, and it is a blessing. As Chris said, not everyone has had this blessing. I was blessed with a godly father who loved the Lord, loves the Lord, he's still with us, who loves the Lord and who loved and loves his wife, which, by the way, is the first and foremost thing you can do after loving God to bless your children, is to love your wife. My father loved God, loves the Lord, loves his wife, and loves us as his children, my sister and me. And that is a tremendous blessing to have a loving father. But even the best father in this world is fallen. And the best father, even who's a believer and who's faithful, is but a sinner saved by grace and imperfect. And I can say as a father that I was far from perfect as a father. And, you know, God, you know, probably in ways I don't even realize, right? We don't really see our own faults very well. But we are thankful for the fact that God gave us fathers. And when you think of a father, there are a lot of things that it speaks of. Father speaks of origin. We come from our father and mother. It speaks of likeness. We are like our father. I've been told over the years many times, you look like your dad. And so there's this aspect of likeness. We are like our father. There's also the idea of authority. He is our authority. From the moment we are born, he is our first authority, our father. We are to obey him. Children are to obey their parents. Our father is a figure of love. He loves his children. And the greatest love is that of a father and a mother for their children. Surely a beautiful thing. Our father trains us, teaches us how to get along in this world, how to live in this world, hopefully, truly, most and foremost, how to walk with God and how to know God, but then how to live in the world and how to be himself, a good husband and a good father and a faithful man, how to live in this world. A father is one who protects and keeps his children, both spiritually and physically, provides for them. And we could go on. The list is probably pretty long. This is what a father does. And I have to think that when God created the whole idea of a father, and of course it was his idea, he had purposes in it. And we might say that husband and wife, parents raising children, coming together in a covenant unity for life, and through that love, producing offspring and having children and raising them up. This is the most basic foundation of society that God has created. It is a beautiful thing. It is a glorious thing. But I want to remind you that when God created these things, he didn't just create them because he was trying to bless creation, although that's true and that is foundational. But God, when he created things, oftentimes had in mind illustration of truths, spiritual truths. In fact, practically everything we know about God is by way of analogy to things in the creation. God designed it that way. God designed creation to be an illustration in many ways of spiritual things. And when so God created the idea of a father, he is illustrating at least two things which are central. to us. He is illustrating the relationship within the Trinity. Now, this is for another sermon, but when you think about it, the only way we know the Trinity in relation to themselves is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this idea of Father and Son is central to the idea of the relationship of love and unity within the very Godhead, Trinity. And so it's illustrating that, but it's also illustrating God's relationship with his people. And that especially affects us today as we look at Matthew chapter 6. This idea of a father and his children, a father and his son, illustrates God's relationship with his people, that he is a father to his people. And when you come to the knowledge of Christ, when you're born again, you now can call God your father. There is a broad sense in which all people can call God Father in the sense that we're all made in the image of God. But actually, we're born dead in sins and trespasses, and therefore, according to what Jesus said in John chapter 8, we're actually born children of the devil. We actually have the devil's likeness, and we're sinners by nature. We're rebels, and we, like Satan, rebel against God's authority. We turn against God. We want to be our own authority, and we want to have glory for ourselves. We're like the devil. In that sense, we are children of the devil. But when we're born again, we become the children of God, and we call God our Father. James 1:18 says, of his own will he begat us by the word of truth. You say, you're born. How are you born again? You're born again by hearing the word of God, believing it, and trusting in it, and trusting in Christ as revealed in the Bible, trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the payment for your sins. And when you come to Christ and you are born again through faith in him, your sins are forgiven and you are made a child of God. Chris, a few moments ago in his prayer, quoted John chapter 1. I just want to read that again. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but it says in verse 11, he came to his own, Christ did, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, born of God. When you're born of God, you are a child of God, and you now call God Father. And this speaks of our origin in his will. We come from him. It speaks of our likeness to him, not just in the sense that we were made in the image of God, but now also in holiness and purity, we become like him. We are made like him. We are made in his likeness. It speaks of his authority over us. It speaks of his love for us. It speaks of his training of us. It speaks of his protection over us, his provision for us, etc., etc. He is our Father. He is our heavenly Father. And of course, the difference between this and our earthly Father is our heavenly Father is perfect. Our heavenly Father is perfect in every way. And so this morning, I want to consider our heavenly Father as seen in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And I want to emphasize, you know, why this came to my mind immediately when I was thinking about our heavenly Father, because it begins, our Father, which art in heaven. And as I was thinking about the prayer, I was thinking, really, prayer, and this prayer in particular, which was given by Christ as a model of how to pray, this prayer especially speaks of, it's a beautiful expression, really, of the character of God. And as we pray to our heavenly Father, and what we pray for and how we pray is a reflection of what we think about our heavenly Father. And so really, as you walk down through this prayer, we see a beautiful expression of the nature of our Lord, of the nature of our heavenly Father. We want to emphasize that it's not exhaustive. Again, as Chris mentioned, we will never, ever know God fully. He's incomprehensible. He's We will never fully comprehend God. And of course, we're not going to look at all of his attributes that are in Scripture even here, but there are many things that appear in this prayer that I want to just summarize the nature of our Heavenly Father. And I'm going to give you the points one at a time. There are 9 of them. And yes, we're going to finish this morning. So this is going to be, some of these will be just mentioning, and some of them maybe I'll go into a little more detail. But I want to mention 9 things that we can say about our Heavenly Father through the Lord's Prayer. The first one is this. Our Father hears our prayers. Our Father hears our prayers. He says in verse 9, Jesus said, pray then in this way. And I want to say, as I've often said, the first mark of one who is a child of God, who's one who's born again, one who truly calls God Father, one of the first marks of that person is that they do cry unto the Lord. They call on the Father. They pray. That's a basic mark of a believer. In the same way that when a baby comes out, it's crying. If it's not crying, you're concerned because it's probably not breathing. Okay, but when there is life, there is a calling upon the Father. It really is the very way in which you're born again, by calling on Him. And when you call Him and you're born again, that's not the end of calling on Him. That's the beginning. And you actually call more and more upon the Lord. And I just want to mention the fact that as you go back through the context that we read in verses 1 through 8, it really speaks largely about true prayer. And I thought it's interesting how often in those first 8 verses there, he speaks of God as Father. And he talks about praying to our Father, not like a hypocrite. A hypocrite prays to be heard by men. But he says that we should pray not to impress men, but rather we should go by ourselves where nobody sees, nobody knows, nobody even knows you're praying, and go alone and pray to your Father who is in heaven, who hears you. You know, this is the mark of a true believer. It's that you pray not to impress people, but you pray because you believe in your Heavenly Father and you call upon Him. And then he says, I love this, verse 6, he says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But then he also says, don't pray with meaningless repetitions, just saying the same thing over and over again, as if God's impressed with a series of words, as if it's a mantra. And you just say this and it's magical. And God, no, you pray from your heart, right? He says in verse 7, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So you pray to Him as your Father. When you're born again, the Spirit cries in us, Abba, Father. He teaches us how to pray. The Holy Spirit teaches us how to call upon Him. And it's a beautiful truth. The Father hears the prayers of His children. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about, and it does, it speaks a lot about the prayers God will not hear. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord says, if I will not hear His word, He will not hear my prayers. The Lord gives many reasons why He won't hear prayer. But He also says this, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. And when you walk with the Lord and humble yourself before Him, and you come through Christ, not on the basis of anything in you, but in the basis of His promises in simple faith, He hears you. He does. He hears you. It's an amazing thought to think about the fact that God, the God of the universe, who knows all the how many billions of people in the world, and He's watching us all at once, and He knows us all at once, and He knows everything that's going on in every heart and every mind because He's God. We can't comprehend that. He, the true and the living God, looks down and hears Dean Good praying and listens to my prayer. He hears the prayers of his children. He is not just omniscient. He is that. He's not just almighty. He is that. He is also loving and kind. And he hears the prayer of the righteous. In fact, it says in Proverbs that the prayer of the righteous is his delight. Now, the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to him. He says that too. But the prayer of the righteous, who are the righteous? The righteous are those who have faith in him. It's not those who are perfect. It's those who are born again. Those who are submitted to him. Those who walk with him. Those who seek him. He hears their prayer. They are righteous by faith. He hears their prayer. The second thing that I would say here in regard to our Father is also in verse 9, and it's obvious, our Father is in heaven. Again, it says, pray then this in this way, our Father who is in heaven. And of course, when we think of heaven, we think of up, and we should. That's intuitive, and it's obvious. It's also biblical that God is up. God is in heaven. We don't know where heaven is. Heaven is a place. It's not accessible to us physically, obviously. But we know that it's a place. In fact, we have descriptions of it in Scripture, like in Isaiah chapter 6 or Revelation 4 and 5. We have descriptions of God in heaven. And it is a place. It's a created place. He created it. Talk about the heavens and the earth were created by the Lord. In 6 days, he created the heavens, the earth, and all that in them is. Well, God dwells in the heavens. But I think the focus here is not just that, you know, he's dwelling in heaven, but the fact that he is, well, there are a lot of things we could say about this, but it certainly includes the idea that he's infinitely above us. As the heavens are high above the earth, right, so his ways are higher than our ways. He is infinitely, immeasurably above us. And I think this is the Lord's way of reminding us that even though we call him Father, we are not to come presumptuously. We are not to come arrogantly. We are to come with the realization that we are on earth and he is in heaven. He is infinitely above us. We call that transcendence. He's over us. He is infinitely above us, not merely in distance, in physical distance, but in nature, in character, in all of his qualities, in his greatness, in his goodness. He's infinitely above us. You know, we're powerful in a very minute way. You know, I do a little weight lifting. You know, not much. I'm not very, but you know, just to kind of keep the muscles in tone, so I don't, you know, wear, you know, fade away into nothing. So I do a little. I have a little bit of strength. I have a little bit of power. Right? It's not much. No one's intimidated by me. But God is all powerful. Like he's almighty. Like over everything that is. And so we see that God is infinitely above us, and we could go through all of the attributes of God and say, well, we have a little bit. He's infinitely above us, both in his power and his goodness. He is in heaven. And also when we say that he's in heaven, we say he is unapproachable. We can't get there. We cannot go and appear before God. We can't bring him down here. And this is, of course, the offense of men. You know, men hate God for this reason. He's not approachable. They say, where's God? We can't find him. We can't see him. And they're thinking of God as if he's a creature. God is not a creature. He is unapproachable. As it says in 1 Timothy 6, he's dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. The only way that we can approach God is if he calls us unto himself and provides a means by which we can approach him. And the only way that we can approach him, according to Scripture, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because he said so. We have no other way to approach him. There is no other way. You can't make up your own way. People say, well, you know, God just accepts me for what I am, and I, you know, me and God, we have an agreement. I've had people say that to me. I want to tell you, you don't have an agreement with God. This is his agreement. He gave us covenants. He has told us how it is that we can approach him. And there is only one way that we can approach him. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're told, we're promised that one day we will see Christ face to face. One day we will stand before him in his presence. But right now, the only way that we can know him is by faith and through his word. By faith in Christ as revealed in his word. That's how we can know him. That's how we approach unto him. But he's the one who defines that. We don't. Our Father is in heaven, and we come to him by faith in Christ. The third thing that I would point out in regard to our Father is that our Father is holy. This is very closely related to the fact that he's in heaven. It says, hallowed be thy name. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That word hallowed means sanctified, or literally, in the most basic sense, set apart. And of course, I want to point out that it is the desire of every true believer, every child of God, that God would be treated as holy and to treat his name as holy and to treat him as holy because he is holy. And again, the idea is set apart. And set apart has this idea of the fact that he's infinitely above us. He's infinitely above us because he's the creator. There's creator and there's everything else, creation. And he's, again, outside of time. He's independent, absolute. He is without beginning, without end. He is unique. In all of his attributes, we say he is ultimately, you could almost say altogether, we say he's holy. He's set apart. He's infinitely above us in every way, but when we say hallowed, we especially point out the idea that he is pure from a moral perspective. He is the definition of what purity is. He is without sin. He is without perversity. He is without impurity. He is without error. He is without wickedness. He is altogether light, and there is no darkness in him at all. And this is why you can never be angry with God. This is why you cannot question God. Now, you might say you're tempted to be angry with God. The problem is not on God's part. God's ways are perfect. His plan is perfect. His will is perfect. He is just. He is gracious. He is merciful. He always keeps his word. He is immutable. He never changes. He does exactly what he says he will do. And he's perfect. He is holy. He is altogether light. He is altogether good. He is a consuming fire. He is everlasting burnings. Again, the only way that we can dwell with everlasting burnings, Isaiah asked that question, Isaiah 33, who can dwell with everlasting burnings? Who can dwell with God? Who can dwell with the Holy God? Well, of course, it's impossible unless he makes a way, and that way is Christ. It's an interesting thought to think that really hell is the presence of God without Christ. He is holy. I want to observe, fourthly, that our Father is sovereign. It says in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to emphasize the fact that he is sovereign. Our Father is sovereign over heaven and earth. In fact, that's why we pray to him. If he wasn't sovereign, why would we pray to him? Why would we call upon him? Why would we ask him to do things if he is not sovereign? He is sovereign over all things. I want to observe Psalm 103, and we observe at the end of this psalm that truly God's will is done perfectly in heaven. It says, verse 19 of Psalm 103, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And his angels in heaven perfectly obey his will. His word is their command. They obey with alacrity. They obey immediately. They obey with wisdom and in truth and sincerity. And they always accomplish his will exactly as he calls them to do it. And here the prayer is that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is the desire of the believer. That is the desire of the child of God, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I would say that begins with a desire in our own hearts to be like the angels of heaven, that when the Lord calls us to do something, we would do it with alacrity, with joy, and faithfully, and with wisdom, and with humility, just like his angels in heaven, that we would do his will like that. But I want to point out, when he says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," suggests or points us to the idea that his will in a certain level is not being done on earth. The day is coming when his will be done perfectly on earth, when all wrongs will be made right, the righteous will be saved, and the wicked will be destroyed, and righteousness will fill the earth. But I want to point out that God is still sovereign. Our Father is still sovereign over the evil. That even this rebellion of which this world is made up, it's all around us, he's even sovereign over that. And in some inscrutable way, which I cannot explain, and we cannot explain, God is sovereign over evil. I've been fascinated as we've been studying 2 Samuel and see how God raised up trouble within David's house as a chastisement of David's sin. And all the wickedness that was done by David's children, particularly Absalom and Amnon, how that wickedness was a part of God's, in some inscrutable way, his sovereign plan. It did not justify their wickedness. It did not justify the evil that they did. And God did not make them do it. And yet it was in his plan. And it was part of his sovereign plan. I can't explain that. But I want to say that God, I want to emphasize the fact that God is sovereign over evil. God's not up there looking down in the world and saying, "Man, what am I going to do? I mean, this is really becoming a problem. These people are getting really bad." It's all prophesied, right? It's all prophesied. He is sovereign over it. And the day is coming when his kingdom will come. And we say, when we pray, "Thy will be done," when he says, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," what we're really praying for is the return of Christ. And no matter how wicked the world may be today, and it is getting worse and worse, the day is coming when Christ will return and he will judge the wicked. And he will bring in everlasting righteousness. He will do it because he's sovereign. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, this is again at just before his second coming, he's during the tribulation. He says, "Then the seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. The day is coming when Christ will bring in everlasting righteousness. He will accomplish it because he's sovereign. And it's a wonderful thing that when we call upon the Lord and we pray to him from day to day, we are praying to a God who is sovereign, not just over the nations of the world, not just the economies of the world. And we look at all that's happening and we say, God is sovereign over that. Yes, but you know what? God is sovereign over my life. He's sovereign over everything that comes into my life. Every little thing, every little trouble, every little blessing. He is sovereign over what comes into my life. And when we pray to him, we're not praying to someone who's helpless, who has to go look for help and, you know, what do they say, climb the ladder and get to the top and deal with the person who actually changes things. He's the one who changes things. He's sovereign over the devil. He's sovereign over it all. And when we come to him, and no matter what happens, we can say, Lord, first of all, I want to humble myself under your mighty hand, because what I'm facing is from you. Our temptation when we have troubles is to do this. We say, oh, why has this happened to me? I've had so much, you know, why has it happened to me? And, you know, look at that person. They have it so much better than I have it. And why don't they have to go through this? And you know what? You just have to stop all that. And you just have to say, Lord, I humble myself consciously under your mighty hand. What I have by your sovereignty. Good and bad. Trust him in it. And ask him to teach you his will, to lead you in his will, because his will is perfect, even if your flesh doesn't like it. The sooner you acknowledge that with joy, the more you will be able to actually enjoy life. I say enjoy life. Enjoy God in the midst of troubles. Listen, don't be one of those people who go through life and always struggling and complaining and frustrated and angry and always talking about your problem, and then you get through at the end and you say, well, God helped me through it. I say, what are you talking about? He's there in it so that when you're in it, you will not complain, you will not be frustrated, but you will have peace in the midst of it. That's why he's there. Call upon it. That's what he's teaching us. How to trust him in it. He's sovereign. Fifth thing I would point out, our Father is our provider. He says here in Matthew 6, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. I think it's, again, an amazing thought that God actually cares about the physical needs of his children. And, you know, of course, we live in a very materialistic society that emphasizes having a lot of stuff. That's my favorite word, stuff. That includes everything, right? Just, we have lots of, if you ever moved, you know what it means to have stuff. I mean, it's just everywhere. You go, you empty out closets, you didn't realize you had that stuff. And then you got rid of this stuff. Some of it goes in the junk. Some of it goes to the reuse it. Some of it you move. You have all this stuff. But listen, God actually is concerned about our physical needs, not our wants so much. What is really truly good for us. God has our best interest at heart, and he actually does care for our physical needs. He cares when we have physical pain. He cares if we are hungry, if we are thirsty, if we have need. And we're actually called to pray to him regarding our physical needs. I mean, if you're in a situation where you need a car and you don't have money for a car, go to the Lord and pray for a car. Because God really does care. Now, it's one thing if I go waste my money gambling and then pray for a car and expect him to give me a car. That's a different, right? We're called to work. We're called to be faithful. But look, listen, as you walk with him and you're submitted to him and you live, ask him to provide what you need. not according to what you want, but according to what he deems. And you know what? He will always provide because he cares about our needs. Our problem often is we ask according to our lust, like it says in James chapter 4. And don't ask according to your lusts. Ask according to what you need. He will always give us what we need. We will never be in want. And we're reminded again of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Regarding the lilies, they don't spin, but you know they're clothed beautifully by God. And so God tells us not to worry about what we're going to eat or what we drink. He said the Gentiles seek after those things. But seek him first, and all of those things will be added unto you. And you know what? He will add them unto you. He will give you what you need. Don't be fixated on getting a lot of stuff. Put your mind on Christ, and he will provide everything you need when you need it. I love it says daily bread. This is not a promise of a retirement of $5 million in the bank when you retire. That's not the promise. The promise is he will give you what you need today, and you will not want. The sixth thing I would say is that our Father is merciful. He says here in verse 12, and forgive us our debts. And remember, sins are debts. When we sin against God, we have a debt. And of course, we can't pay for our sins. Only Christ can pay for our sins. But I emphasize the fact that he's merciful because he forgives us of our sins when we ask. We have many sins, and I suppose the more our eyes are open to the truth of God, the more we see really how sinful we are and how much we need forgiveness. And often find myself praying with David, you know, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me of secret faults. How can we even know all the things that we have done in violation of God's character? And yet, he forgives us. And as the Lord reveals things to us as sin, let us quickly simply confess them before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why is he just? Because Christ paid for them. The only way that he forgives our sins is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we confess them to him, he forgives us. You say, how does he do that? Through Christ. 1 John 4:10 says he gave his son a propitiation for our sins. This is the love of God, that he gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. He forgives our sins. He's merciful. Seventh thing that I would point out is that our Father, our Heavenly Father, is gracious. It says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, or as we forgive our debtors. And the point here is that there are people who sin against us, and we live in a fallen world, and we are always sinning against each other, even in the best relationship. You know, even if you are married, perhaps that's where you have the most offense between a husband and wife, constant opportunity to forgive debts. We live in a world where we're all sinners, and when we sin, whether we realize it or not, our sin always affects other people, sometimes more than other times, but our sin always affects. We don't live in a vacuum. When you sin, you are affecting something. The scriptures say, or someone, the scriptures say that the one who lies, Proverbs says this, the one who lies hates the one he lies to. You know, you say you're lying, it just affects me, and I'm doing it to protect this or that. That's a lie, okay? Your lie is a statement of your hatred of the person you're lying to. But everything we do, every sin that we do, affects others. And I say that our Father is gracious because he enables us, this is his grace, he enables us to forgive those who sin against us. That is not natural. That is not man's nature. Man's nature, we'll see it tonight in an extreme way with Absalom, is vengeance. When someone sins against me, I want to sin against him. Happens all the time in marriages. Someone yells at me, I'm going to yell back. That's our nature. It's our wickedness. But it's by God's grace, and it is only by God's grace, that a person can curse you and you sincerely, from the heart, bless them. That's supernatural. It's Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As it says in 1 Peter, regarding Christ, he committed himself to him that judges righteously. It is God's grace that enables us to forgive those who have sinned against us. And even again, as we've mentioned, you know, family members, fathers, mothers, sisters and brothers are oftentimes the worst offenders against us. God gives us, by his grace, the ability to truly, from the heart, forgive them. Not holding against them, not holding a grudge. It's supernatural. And it's as he forgives us, we forgive others. And this is the beauty of it. As you see more and more of the mercy of God in your own life, and you see how long-suffering God is toward you. And the older I get, the more I see how amazingly long-suffering God is towards me. You know, he doesn't just hit me over the head every time I do something. He is so patient. And, you know, he looks down and he sees that ignoramus. He says, you know, but he's patient. The more you see what an ignoramus you are, and yet God is kind to you, I'll guarantee you, you will be kind to those who are ignoramuses around you. And I'm serious, you will. Because God is making us like him. He is making us like Christ. And that's how Christ is. It's supernatural. It's not something you can do in yourself. It's something God does in his children as they walk with him. God is so gracious. Let me give you the eighth thing. And all you doubters are now realizing I am going to finish this sermon. Our Father is our refuge. Verse 13, he says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And for sake of brevity, I'll just say a few words here, but God is our refuge from temptation and from evil. God delivers us from evil. And I want to say he delivers us, first of all, from the evil in our own hearts. That's the greatest evil we need deliverance from. You know, if he delivers us from the evil in our own hearts, the evil of the world and the evil of Satan really has no power over us. We might have outward trouble. We might have pain and suffering for Christ's sake or whatever, but it's that evil in the heart that we desperately need to be delivered from, because that's the thing that moves us. And listen, you know, we can't say like Jesus that Satan has nothing in us. Jesus could say that. He was perfect. Satan is always trying to get a foothold in the life of the believer. And he does it by the lust in the heart. The thing that we want that we don't have. That could be a million things. But our Father is our refuge from ourselves, from our own foolish hearts. And that's why we go to him every day. Say, Lord, deliver me from myself. Deliver me from my own stupidity, from my own pride, from my own self-righteousness and my hypocrisy and my laziness, and the list goes on. He's our refuge from our own evil hearts. He's a refuge from the evil of this world. The world is always trying to trap the righteous. Never forget it. I will tell you, if you're a believer, the world does hate you. I'm not saying that every individual unbeliever hates you. This world system is developed to trap you and to take you away from Christ. and it traps you through your lusts, your inner desires. 2 Peter says that we have escaped the corruption of the world, which is through lust. Lust is the corruption. And it's only through Christ that we escape it. He's our refuge from the evil of this world. He's also our refuge from the evil one, who is Satan. I just want to read what Jesus prayed in John 17. You don't need to turn there, but I'm just going to read a few verses. He says in verse 11, I am no longer in the world. This is just before he left his disciples, right before his death. He says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. Not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture should be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you, this is the verse I really wanted, right? I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. God doesn't just save us and take us home to some perfect heaven. He saves us out of this world, but in this world. We are no longer part of this world system. We are no longer living for this world. This world is not our home, but yet we must live in this place. We must live in this place where wickedness reigns, where folly reigns. And his prayer is that the Lord would keep us from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Lord is our refuge. Our Father is our refuge from evil and from all that tempts us. And the last point, briefly, ninthly, our Father is eternal. And he closes the prayer, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we would emphasize the fact that everything is for his glory, that his kingdom is over all and will rule over all, and his power is infinite and so forth. But I emphasize here the fact that he is eternal. His glory is eternal. His power is eternal. His promises are eternal. And this is the beautiful thing, that as his children, our relationship to him is eternal, because his covenants are eternal, because he is unchanging. He is the Lord of all. He is our Heavenly Father. Well, we've only really begun, because really to speak of our Father is to speak of the eternal God, the true and the living God. But I do want to just close, I think appropriately, by reading one short passage. If you turn to me to Matthew chapter 11, and I do emphasize this one simple truth, that there is no way to know God as your Heavenly Father without coming through Christ. You cannot call God Father unless you can call Christ Lord and Savior. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, he says, I praise you, Father, this is his prayer, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. In other words, the idea is not physical infants. The idea is that he reveals it to the humble, to the meek, not to the proud. He says, yes, Father, for this way was it well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And then he gives this invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And may I say, weary and heavy laden speaks of the weight and the burden of sin. Are you burdened with sin? Do you feel the weight of your wickedness and the fact that your sin is going to take you to hell? And it will. If you have no such burden, Christ has no value to you. He didn't come to save the righteous. You know, if you're healthy, you don't need a physician. But if you feel the weight of your sin, then come to Christ. He says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's submission. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to Christ. Humble yourself before him. Take his yoke upon you and learn what it means to trust the Savior. He will deliver you from your sin. He will give you new life. And he will give you a perfect righteousness that you cannot obtain any other way. Fellowship with the true and the living God. Let's pray. Father, on this Father's Day, we want to especially thank you that we, through Christ, can call you our Heavenly Father. Lord, we do not come before you presumptuously or arrogantly or foolishly, but Lord, we come to you acknowledging that you are our Father in heaven, that you are infinitely above us, that you are holy, that you are separate from sinners and infinitely above us. But we thank you that through Christ, we can draw near to you. In fact, you have commanded us to draw near to you through our high priest, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can come to you humbly, turning away from ourselves and our sin and our foolishness and trusting in you alone and trusting in Christ alone. We thank you that you hear our prayers, and we thank you that you are our refuge, our help, our strength. You are everything. And we pray truly that today, Lord, we would see more clearly how much you have provided for us as your children. Enable us to come before you and seek you day by day and truly walk in your ways. Father, for those who do not call you Father, I pray that you would open their eyes and call them unto yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your goodness toward us. We thank you that you are patient towards us, that you love us and care for us and provide for us in every way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Holy Father, we thank you that we can approach your holy throne and call to you as our Father, not because of anything in and of ourselves, but because of your great grace and mercy and work. For Father, you have sent your true light into the world, your word, which has become flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, your promise of your word that as many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of men, but were born of you. So Father, we humbly ask you and beseech you to do that work which only you can do in the hearts and minds of the men and women, boys and girls that are here this morning, that you would cause a people of your own possession to be born again to a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see what great love with which you have loved us in Jesus Christ, that we would be called children of God in him. What a wonder. Lord, we do pray for our fathers this morning. We pray that you would strengthen them. We pray that you would cause them to endure. We pray that you would give them wisdom and commitment to stand firm upon the truth of your word and the promises contained therein. I pray, Father, that you would help them to lead their families, their wives, and their children with much wisdom, with gentleness, and with instruction. I pray, Father, that you would help our fathers to reflect you in your grace and your mercy and your kindness and your truth. And I pray, Father, that you would just cause us to grow in our knowledge of you and of your word, so that we may not be ashamed in the day of your return. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.